Scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Greg. That reading from 2 Peter, the last letter that Peter wrote. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We appreciate what is inside of you that brings you here to worship the God of heaven. Granddaddy Smalley used to have a wall in his dining room over in the corner. When the grandchildren came to visit, he would bring out his pencil and his clipboard, have you stand up against the wall. He'd take that clipboard and put it against the wall, make a little pencil mark, and write your name and the date. He did that with all the grandchildren. So at any time, we could go in there and look and see when each one of us was small and the progress of each one. And you could single out your name and watch through the years how you have grown in your visits to Granddaddy's house. Granddaddy really got a joy out of that, tracing and measuring the growth of his grandchildren. I must confess, I carry on that tradition with my grandchildren, watching their growth, measuring their growth. Without much difficulty, there is a way that we can watch spiritual growth in people. How we can measure them over time, we can trace their growth and see how they progress in this area. And in our lesson this morning, let's watch a man and see him as he grows toward God. Let's look at the marks, the measurements, and trace his growth and follow those in order that we can appreciate the growth that he had as a follower of Christ. And maybe that will help us to see our growth or growth in others. That will spur us on to the possibilities that are available for us to serve in the kingdom of God and to grow spiritually, as Peter admonishes in his very last letter, 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. It is very sad sometimes to see Christians who become satisfied without growth, and blind to what they may become, and ignorant of the means of growth. That is a tragedy. There are two pictures of Peter given for us in the Bible, one at the beginning of his discipleship with Christ, and one at the close of his life. And what I think that represents is the development of the soul and the revealing of the real possibilities of spiritual life, not only in Peter, but in other disciples of Jesus. But I've singled out Peter just to use as an example today. This is the type of measurement you may accomplish with your grandchildren to see their physical growth. But making the spiritual application, let's look at the first picture of Peter that we see in... Excuse me, that went berserk, didn't it? Let's look at the beginning of Peter's growth and take the point in John 1 and verse 42. Jesus is watching this man who is laboring at his normal labor. Jesus looks at this man, Simon, and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the New American Standard Version. And the King James Version indicates to us which is your Cephas, by which interpretation is a stone. We've talked about the fact that names had meanings in Bible times, and we can appreciate the meaning of the Lord calling him a stone or something solid. When we think about the Lord's renaming him and the significance it has in accordance with the change that would be wrought in the life of Peter by the power of God. God would make him into a rock-hard stone. That's indicative of his faith. It would be very, very strong. The Lord is not referring to what Peter is right now at this time when he says that to him, but the Lord is referring to what his possibilities may be in the future. Okay? The second picture of Peter is found in the second letter that Peter wrote, where Peter has grown now into an old man, and he has endured much for the faith of Jesus Christ. He's left an imprint of his personality on the world in such a way that it cannot be forgotten. He has helped spread in this changing world the kingdom of the Lord, which the Lord said would endure forever. In 2 Peter 3 in verse 13, "But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter's rock solid faith. He knows he's going to die, but he's looking for something beyond death. And it's the eternal kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be a place where righteousness lives and dwells and is maintained at all times. All of us would like for the end of our lives to be like that, wouldn't we? To have that kind of strong faith, without a doubt, knowing that when our death comes, we'll stand before our King and He'll bless us with the eternal kingdom. Now, during the years between the Gospel of John chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3, a wonderful change in a person has taken place. And I think we can see that to some extent. Peter fought many battles in his life. He failed to rise to win, but he arose and fought again. Not every battle that Peter engaged in was a success for him. But the successful thing that allowed him to be successful in the end was that he got off, dusted himself off, and tried again. And that's what you and I must do as people of God. That same thing. We are going to fail at something. We're not perfectly strong at every moment of every day. We're going to have failures. We're going to sin against God. We're going to transgress His perfect will. Do we pursue the avenue of forgiveness, stand back up, and try again, is the question. That's the only way for us to be successful, as Peter was. Peter has lived through tempest and calm, trial and conflict, great joy and great suffering, climbing the heights toward God. At last, he finds himself face to face with the unseen realm that Jesus has spoken about many times, and he heard him say. This climb toward God did not come in a day. It came over time. This climb toward God was not accomplished accidentally. It was achieved only with great purpose, dedication, and drive on the part of Peter. He was full of blunders. He was an impulsive person. He was volatile in his characteristics. He was unreliable at times. Peter was the one who denied the Lord, you remember. Yet he climbed the heights that we all would like to reach. He was a human, as we are. And if Peter arose to those heights, you and I can too. Let's look at the first step in his growth. Now these may not be concretely and uniformly significantly realizable as a step of growth all the way through the process. But I think something is there where we can see the growth of Peter, we can appreciate it, we can apply those principles to our lives and grow too. So early on in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, 16 through 18, he was going along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So we're given the background of Peter. Peter was not at this time a preacher. Peter was a common, ordinary, working man who happened to work in the fishing industry. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Notice what Peter did. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Life before this call seemed to have no other plan than for Peter to fish, and no other objective than to catch more fish today than I caught yesterday. That seemed to be about the sum total of Peter's life. His life consisted of fish, nets, and boats. That was his work. That's where he spent most of his time. Then came the call from the Christ, the Son of the living God, that opened his eyes and created within him a new vision. Have you ever had that new vision created in you at the call of Jesus Christ through his gospel? He saw that life was more than working, more than catching fish, more than mending nets. He left all to follow Christ, and that hour marked the very beginning of his spiritual growth. The very beginning, his climb toward God. And that's really where it all begins for every one of us, isn't it? We have to, with the ears of our hearts, hear the call of the gospel through God's word and respond favorably to it. If we don't ever respond favorably to it, we'll not follow Christ truly, and we'll not grow spiritually. And when we reach the end of our lives, we will not be able to say, "I look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." It won't be there for us. This is where it always begins, hearing the call of the Lord. It's the discovery that life is more than working in a store. Life is more than keeping house. Life is more than repairing tools. Life is more than producing sellable goods in the marketplace. It's to see that life really is a divine vocation. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, said, "To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." It is to see that with regard to a man's life, as Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. This is the reason many have made no progress. They have not learned, nor have they taken the very first step to see the vision of Jesus Christ and how their lives fit into that vision and how they can serve and how they can be blessed as a result of that. Peter answered the call. So many in our day do not. That's the very first step, answering the call of Christ. Let's look at another passage which might indicate a second step to us. It's in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now how did Peter know that? And what made Peter say that? And how convicted was Peter that that was true? Jesus said to him, he didn't say to him, you really don't believe that, but one day you will. He said to Peter, "Blessed are you, son of Simon," or Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Peter has risen high enough now to see that Christ is divine. He's been with the Lord long enough after answering his call that he's listened carefully to the teaching, and he knows that this teaching didn't originate with a mere man. He knows it's from God, and he knows that the one who taught him claimed to be the Son of God, and he must be. This is not a man who's interested in fomenting a deception upon people. This is a man who's a representative of God. He's trying to teach others to represent God. Peter realizes that. He knows what Jesus taught. He makes the confession. Here is the long-awaited Christ, more than just a figure on the pages of the history of men. Peter now has more than the hand of man to hold on to. He has God's hand to hold on to, because he knows who the Christ is. And in his climb toward God, he will not have to walk alone. God will be with him. Have you found this truth in your life? Have you found it in your soul that you believe with all of your being because of what you've read in God's Word? You may not have seen the miracles, but you've read about them in the Word of God. You've read the Word of God so carefully you know that it must be true. You've seen men through the history of men try to destroy the Bible and been unsuccessful at doing it. You know that the Bible is the Word of God. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know that to the bottom of your heart? Do you know that beyond any other thing that you know in life? Just as sure as you know that you exist, do you know that Jesus is God's Son? That's a question we must all wrestle with. Have you found that to be true? In John 8:21, then Jesus said to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus is telling his disciples that there is a barrier between men and God that must be overcome. And that's the barrier of sin. If men don't overcome that, they cannot go where Christ is going. Where I'm going, you cannot come. In verse 23 of John 8, he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus was going back to the place where he came from, and it wasn't a place on this earth. Sin is the barrier that prevents men. What overcomes that is when a person in his heart knows, just as well as he knows of his own personal existence, that Jesus Christ is God's representative to man. He is the Son of God, and we must listen to what he says. Peter does that here. That doesn't mean that Peter is spiritually perfect at this point in time, though, does it? But he is convinced. The third step is found on the shores of Galilee. John 21, 14 through 17. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, basically the same way he had addressed him earlier in Matthew 16, do you love me more than these? Which made a many seem an ambiguous type question. These what? What do you mean? Do you love me more than these? These what? You talking about people? You talking about these other disciples here? You're talking about my implements that I use for fishing? What? Are you asking me if I love you more than these other men love you? What are you asking me? Maybe we can catch a glimpse. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? That would get your attention if someone asked you the same question twice and you'd already answered the first time. Yes, Lord, you know I love you, he said. Shepherd my sheep, was the response. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Do you see from this? Maybe these three different times of asking the same question, maybe they are parallel to the situation in the three times in which he denied even knowing the Lord. And maybe that was the intention of this threefold, asking him this question the same three times. But notice what Jesus says when he affirms a love for Jesus. Tend my sheep. It's not all about you, Peter. It's about others. Do you see that in this passage? If you really love me, there's something you can do for others. Do you get that? Peter had tragically, horribly failed the Lord. He had abandoned him and compounded his cowardice by this threefold denial that he had ever known him. Since his denials of the Lord were public knowledge, maybe he needed this public questioning in front of the others to be restored. Many can identify with Peter over their own sense of spiritual faltering and falling. How many of us have made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and committed to firm resolutions of faithfulness, and then we've seen ourselves mess up and sin against God? How many of us have done that? I know that I have. I know that Peter has. Have we fallen into sin? Have we fallen into coldness spiritually, barrenness? How often have we done the very thing that we said we would not do when we felt strong enough to make a spiritual commitment to God? The encouragement for all of us in this passage is that there is mercy with God. The Lord pursues the fallen. Do you see him chasing after Peter here in this passage? When you read the words of Jesus and hear him asking, do you love me? How would you answer that question? Would you be thinking in your mind, well, Jesus, I admire you. I think you're fascinating. I have a great respect for you. But that's not answering the question, do you love me? Is it? Or can you say with Peter, Lord, you know what is in my heart. You know that I love you. We must move beyond, I'm fond of you, I like you like a brother. And we must come to the place where we love the Lord with this genuine, self-sacrificing, others before self, self-denying, unconditional, unchanging, unending love for Christ. When we grow to this kind of love, we will be suited, fitted, we will be the ideal action for helping others, feeding others spiritually. We'll be suited to feeding lambs. We'll be in a place to demonstrate to the lost world around us that Jesus is all that he claims to be. When we can affirm, as Peter did without hesitation, that we love the Lord, that's the point where we are ready to serve him. Really ready to serve him. What will keep you serving the Lord when the going gets tough? There's one thing that will. Do you really love the Lord? Anyone who puts on a show as if he loves the Lord, you'll see him when the going gets tough, he'll bail out. He'll desert. that love really won't be there as it needs to be. Although you may be sensitive to the needs of others, that alone isn't enough. If we're devoted to the cause of humanity, we will soon be crushed and brokenhearted. But if our motive is the love of Christ, no ingratitude that comes our way from people we're trying to help will defeat us, because we have the love of Christ really strengthening us in our hearts. It will not hinder us from serving our fellow men. Here, Peter learned the lesson that love is what equips one to serve God. That's a significant point in growth, don't you think? The fourth step is found in Acts 3. In Acts 3, beginning in verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." So he's capturing his attention. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Notice verse 6. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Here, Peter sees two things. Number one, there are some things that are more valuable than silver and gold. That is a great lesson for any of us to learn, isn't it? There are things in life that are more valuable than silver and gold. And how many we see fail to appreciate the value of things in life while they're chasing after the dollar. Many people fail to move closer to Christ because they cannot get past this trap. Psalm 119 and verse 72 is one of the passages we could think about. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Psalm 119 and verse 72. Peter saw something else. Peter saw that the life that grows is the one that gives as opposed to the one that gets. Peter is moving along with this concept of feed my lambs now. He's helping other people. It's a mark of God to give and to give and to give some more. Isn't that what God has done with us? Didn't God give us His best when He gave us His Son to die for us on the cross? Give. What is life to me? To give or to get? Can I say from the heart that it is more blessed to give than to receive? If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see this is the only phrase in red in the entire book of Acts, because the words of Christ are directly quoted here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Is that what life is to me? That's a great step of growth. Fifthly, this last step is found in Acts 10, the last step that we're going to look at and think about. Peter's in the household of Cornelius, and a great company of people have assembled together to hear that all God has commanded of Peter to say to them. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." In verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." Peter had to get over that own hurdle in his own life. Because he had been raised in a religion that says Gentiles are unclean, stay away from them. And Peter's put a number of years under his belt by this time. Do you imagine it would be such an easy thing to overcome that religious training that he'd had all of his life? Not easy at all. And he wouldn't get it the first time. It'd take him a while. But he got it, finally, didn't he? This day marked Peter's freedom from Judaism. It was difficult for him to rise above the thought that God was a Jewish God. But in the household of Cornelius, Peter had grown enough to see that no life is too dirty for Christ to cleanse. And that is a great step of growth. He saw for the first time that all men may respond in belief to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to His call, and receive the forgiveness of their sins. And he was there to help Cornelius accomplish that for his life and the lives of his family and anyone else who would listen to the gospel. That's quite a bit different from where he was earlier in his life, wasn't it? In this progression, we see how Peter lived and grew out of ignorance, weakness, and prejudice. Look at his view of life now in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How do we know to look for it? God promised it. How do we know this promise is real? God said it. He's standing on those words. He'll live or die standing on those words. God promised it. And I'm looking for it. And I know it's there. God said it was so. Do to me whatever you will. Persecute me in any way you will. Make me suffer in any way you will. God has promised, and He'll not let me down. Whatever trials I go through, God will not let me down. Peter is about to be put to death. He doesn't fear that. He's not afraid of that. He's living close enough to God now for the things of earth to hold no treasure for him. What's he looking for? He could have just as easily said, I'm looking forward to the day that I can retire and draw my Social Security. But he didn't. He didn't say that. He wasn't looking for things on this earth. He was looking beyond that. And this faith was genuine and it was real. And you and I must look beyond that into the realm of eternity after the day of our death. And we must get to the end of life with such a strong faith that we won't give up at the last minute. How many, I wonder, go through life convincing themselves that they have a faith in God, but when it comes close to the day of their death, they give it all up. They deny the Lord. They quit fighting for the faith. Let us not be that way. Peter wasn't that way. Peter can show us how to not be that way. Take these steps that he took. Love God truly. Live close enough to God now. Do you think men today can find their place at a point where Peter was at one time? Can you look at those passages where we've noticed that progression? Do you see yourself in one of those places? And wherever you see yourself, can you see yourself moving on to greater heights and greater possibilities and stronger faith as time goes on? Are you progressing toward God? Or to use the language of Peter, are you growing in grace and knowledge? I hope so. It's good for you to do it. It'll benefit you in the long run. If we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we would rejoice in doing that. We'd be delighted to help you. We can help you become a Christian today. If we can help you to be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins as a believer who repents and confesses, we'd be happy to do that. If you've become a Christian in days past and you know you've not lived as faithfully as you should, you can this very day rededicate yourself to God. You have to live for God. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and strengthen you. And oh, the power of prayer is so great. Can we help you today? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand and encourage you singing number 277.